Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When
chance to meet you yet. My name is Chris Ettinger. I'm Andrea's husband and Amy's brother-in-law. And on behalf of Greg and Casey and Jake, we're just glad that you're here to celebrate with us. Amy Joy Smith was born on May 7th, 1964 in Memphis, Tennessee to Glenn and Bertie Hare. She passed away on December 28th, 2018 in Louisville, Kentucky. She was a loving wife and mother, Sunday school teacher, worked in various church activities, sponsored church camps, baked cookies for and watched over many neighborhood kids, and enjoyed family and friends. She was always in service to others. She is survived by her loving husband, Greg Smith, daughter, Casey Roberts, son, Jake Smith, siblings, Martin Hare, Carmen Kaplan, Joanna Dobson, David Hare, Kenneth Hare, Wesley Hare, Jeff Smith, and Andrea Ettinger, a granddaughter, Lily Grace, as well as many nephews, nieces, great-nieces, and great-nephews. One thing we know today is that Amy would not have wanted all of this attention. I know this from the times that I've spent with her, that if you were ever around her, her focus was always on you. Her attention was on you, your needs, and how she could care for you. But as we gather today, we do so because Amy and her life warrant our attention, our honor, and our celebration. We gather together with heavy hearts and weary spirits because we love and miss her, but also with joy that she is resting now with her Savior and battling no more. Amy's faith was the bedrock of her life and especially of her battle with cancer in recent years. Several scriptures provided her strength in the most difficult of times. I want to read a couple of those today. In Psalm 84, it says, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather stand as a doorkeeper at the threshold of the house of my God than to live at ease in the tents of the wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows grace and favor and honor. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed and greatly favored is the man who trusts in you, believing in you, relying on you, and committing himself to you with confident hope and expectation." Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the refuge and fortress of my life. Whom shall I dread? Though an army encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though cancer arise against me, even in this I am confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord in his presence all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will hide me in his shelter. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. I would have despaired had I not believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for and confidently expect the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for and confidently expect the Lord."
It is well, it is well.
Jake and Casey have prepared some words that they wanted to share with us today. I'm going to start off by reading what Jake wrote. For those who do not know me, my name is Jake. I am my mother's only son. Writing this was extremely difficult, but important that I say a few words. My mom would feel uncomfortable about everyone being here, but I know that she would also feel very blessed. Thank you, everyone. So, I'm a mama's boy. Maybe a little bit of an understatement. I realize while writing these that a son sees his mother in a different context than others. As I struggle to find the words to describe the mother-son bond that we had, I'm not sure there are words that could truly describe it. A lot of our bond was unspoken. We could talk for hours, but also didn't have to verbalize things to communicate. We had the same mind. Growing up as a kid, I knew I had a great mom. There was no denying it. She did and thought of everything. She was so creative with us and always inspired us to use our imaginations by using her own. If we had a theme day at school, she would be at Hobby Lobby grabbing things to make our costume the best, or using things around the house to make something for us from scratch. Growing up, we didn't have a lot of money, but that didn't stop Mom from making me feel so loved and special. On Christmas morning, she would set up these big displays for me and Casey that surely took her all night to set up just right. She was the best gift giver because she was so thoughtful. She was always very proud to be a mom, and I've been blessed to call her mom. She loved so much and so hard, and if we are being honest, she worried a lot. Mom was someone that always put everyone else's needs above her own. She would do anything for you, and if she couldn't, she would usually have a clever idea of how to help. It didn't matter if you were family, friend, acquaintance, or stranger, Mom would worry about you. Before things got worse in the hospital, she could tell me every day how many helicopters had flown in with trauma, and she would say, "You see, no matter how bad you have it, someone else has it worse than you." Mom was a soldier. She was so strong through her battle. 12 rounds of chemo and so many other issues, and she did it all with such grace. She never wanted me to see her in poor health, but I feel privileged to be able to help her and witness her courage. When things started taking a turn, she said to me, part of her thought, "Maybe I was meant to see it because it might make it easier to say goodbye." Well, it didn't make it any easier. But I do find some peace knowing that you're not in pain anymore. Mom taught me how to love, how to put others before myself, but also, she would say, put myself on the list. Thank you, Mom, for always telling me that I can do anything. Thank you for always making me feel so special and loved. Thank you for being that voice saying, "You can do anything you put your mind to, Jake," believing in me, being my biggest fan. Thank you for introducing me to people with such pride as your baby, even though I'm almost 30. Thank you for showing me how to be a true friend and how to be compassionate and forgiving. But mostly, thank you all for all that you sacrificed to be the best mom that I could ever have. Mom, you might have been a petite woman, but there's nothing small about the impact that you've had on my life. You might be gone now, but you will not be forgotten as I will think about you every day. Be carefree now, Mom, as it was hard for you in life. Breathe easy, finally. And as you told me, don't you worry about a thing. Everything's going to be all right. I love you. And Casey's prepared some remarks as well.
Thank you so much for coming here today. I know many of you traveled to honor my mother, Amy Joy Smith. It means so much to me and our family, and I wish she was here to see all of you now. For those of you who do not know me, I'm Casey, my mom's oldest child of two children and her only daughter. My husband is Bleck, our daughter is Lily, and we lost our second child, Taylor, to a later miscarriage in 2017. If there is any beauty to be found at such a tragic moment as my mother's death, I am thankful for the bittersweet thought that Taylor has Grandma Amy looking out for him or her now. My mother was an immensely private person, as many of you know, but she recently told me she wished she had not been so private and had invited people in more. And I tell you this to let you know you were deeply loved by my mom. To begin with, my mother was a gifted and talented woman. My mom was highly creative. She would say she couldn't cook, but she could definitely bake. She had a way with numbers and dates. She would read so much and figure things out on her own. I will certainly miss her laugh. It was a wheezing or silent laugh with her whole body tensing up if you really got her going. My mom had a unique talent for gift giving to others. She knew how to get just the right gifts for others, especially her kids. However, as some of you might recall, my mother could almost never accept a compliment about any of this for her entire life. This led to some interesting memories. Most recently, I finally said to my mom, after admiring her beautifully shaped white porcelain legs since childhood, "Have I ever told you that you have the prettiest legs?" And she responded, "You have got to be kidding me. I cannot believe you are saying this. Your Aunt Carmen, my mom's sister, always told me I had pretty legs. And I would tell her, 'You are nuts.'" I told her, "Well, Mom, I have not talked to Aunt Carmen about any of this." She said, "I am not believing you're saying this." But later that day, she would say, "I think you were meant to come here today." I can only hope that maybe she was starting to believe me about that compliment. I also recently told her, "Mom, have I ever told you that you have such a beautiful singing voice?" She immediately responded with, "No, no, 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 no. I do not have a good singing voice." Now, this was a wild thing to say. I was in plays and sang my whole life. My brother is also musically gifted, and my mom would always name a long list of people on her side of the family and my dad's side of the family from whom she thought we got our musical inclination. But she would never, ever mention herself. As a child, though, I remember looking down the hallway and seeing and hearing her sing beautifully, "Redeemer" by Nicole C. Mullins. It was such an absolute privilege to witness the beautiful singing that she wouldn't dare share with anyone else but her kids. What is interesting is that the song "Redeemer" comes from the verses in Job 19, 25, and 26. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." My mother was a Christian, and I believe she is seeing God in the flesh right now, just like those verses mention. Maybe now she will finally believe those compliments when Christ herself is telling her the same thing, but even then, she might still need some convincing. My mother loved to learn about anything and everything, and she passed that along to me and my brother. She surrounded my brother and me with educational toys, brain-bending puzzles, musicals like The Sound of Music and Annie, among others, and tons of music. She would bring home treasure troves of books and read to us. She would use tiny little voices to narrate that I can still hear in my head, and she would use her hand to talk like this. By doing all of this, she sparked in me a propensity for language, storytelling, music, and the love of learning, which will serve me all of my life. There are also quotes from Mom that stick out in my memory. I am unsure if she got some of the quotes from someone else or not, but here are a few I remember. "Love to a child is spelled T-I-M-E. Who you are behind closed doors is who you really are. Once you have seen something, you can't unsee it, so be careful what you watch. Always ask questions," which would embarrass me as a preteen, but I am thankful for now. "Stop singing for just a minute," when I would be driving her, my brother, and my dad crazy with constant singing and weird harmonizing. I joke about the last quote from Mom because despite my antics, she would always say I had the cutest kids. My mother's love was a sacrificial love. Her mothering style can be summed up by these short stories. I believe we were on a family vacation in the car when I was probably 8 years old. In the passenger seat of the front of the car, my mom held a freshly baked cookie in her hand that Dad and she had bought. The cookie was just the perfect amount of chewy in the center and crispy on the outside. Go with me here. I sat right behind her in the back seat. She would take a bite out of the center and then hand the crispy parts back to me to take a bite. Take a bite out of the center and hand the rest to me. I didn't want to be rude about her method of sharing, but started noticing the cookie was about to be gone. I really wanted my favorite part of the cookie, the soft, chewy center. I sheepishly dared to ask her, "Mom, can I have the center?" She sighed and said, "I thought you liked the crunchy outside part. Basically, she was giving me her favorite part of the cookie and reluctantly eating her least favorite part just for me. For the plays and musicals in which I performed, the clothing for costumes would rarely fit me appropriately. My mom would always jump right in to help. She would thrift store shop for the trickiest of period piece plays and musicals, have things altered or alter it herself. She once put about 50 to 100 or more sequins on a costume for me, one by one. I asked her a couple of years ago, "Mom, why on earth did you do that?" She just responded, "Oh, it was just a fun way to connect with you." I recently asked her about that feat again, reiterating that I could not believe she did that. I asked, "Did you glue those or sew them?" She said, "I think I glued them," as if that made the feat any less remarkable. She said, "Well, there was nothing that fit you, just nothing that fit you," as if that was her only motivation, when I imagine most parents would not have gone through so much trouble. This was who my mom was behind closed doors. The biggest thing that impacted me was her quiet, humble faith. Her beliefs can be summed up by John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." She never claimed to have all of the answers. She was not a know-it-all sort of Christian. She never pretended to be perfect. She quietly believed in Jesus and taught her children what she believed. I can remember her reading her John MacArthur Bible and turning on Charles Stanley's preaching on television whenever we were unable to make it to church. She always had children's Bibles and educational materials available for us kids. Back in 2011, she told me that Philippians 4:13 was her favorite verse, which says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I asked her recently, "Why do you like that verse?" She humbly and in her self-deprecating fashion said, "Oh, I think I just like it because I can remember it." A sensitive and honest soul, my mother told me years ago she had a lot of questions for Christ when she finally met him, as she tried to make sense out of this life's heartache. She told me recently, "I am looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face." She then immediately acknowledged how she would rather stay here. She pondered, "You know, everyone wants to go to heaven, but you have to die to get there." In my mother's final weeks, she expressed to me that in her extremely weakened state, and in spite of being a Christian, she had been very surprised and caught off guard by how often Satan was accusing her that her life had, in her words, not mattered at all, not a bit. I tried to explain to her that her life had mattered so much and she had a living legacy. While my mom worked various jobs outside of the home at different points in her life and was also a stay-at-home mom at other times, she recently wondered aloud to me, "Maybe housewives feel condemned the most." She was never just a housewife to me. You see, she invested in the people right in front of her, which very often, by the sheer nature of families, included my father, my brother, and me. My mother agreed that if she had been in a better physical state, she might have been able to brush off such mental condemnation and accusations about the meaning of her life. In response to her, I briefly referenced the 1940s Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, to which my dad and she introduced me. If you have never seen this movie, Jimmy Stewart's character, George Bailey, gets to a desperate point in his life where he thinks his life is a complete waste. It is only when he gets a glimpse of what life is like without him that he realizes how he really had a great life, and he impacted many people in both small and big ways. Such was my mom's life. My mother taught me that it is not the things that put your name in lights or give you public accolades that matter. She recently told me, "All of this material stuff doesn't matter. You can't take any of it with you." She taught me that the little things in life are, in fact, the big things. The little everyday things compose a life. Every little sacrifice, every bit of love given away. Being an ordinary woman who tries to follow Christ is, in fact, a very powerful, extraordinary thing. Even Billy Graham, the well-known Christian evangelist, said in his later years before his passing something akin to how he wished he had spent more time with his family. My mom, who liked Billy Graham, seemed to understand this simple lesson. I will leave you all with this. In the summer of 2017, I was lying down to take a nap with my then toddler. I was extremely distraught about my mother's condition. Quickly, in that dreamlike state between sleeping and waking, I had a few seconds of what can only be described as a vision of her in my mind, in my mind's eye. I did not know what the vision meant at all, but it seemed like a very peaceful vision. When I saw my mom recently, I was hesitant to tell her about this vision, unsure of what it meant and fearing I would be coming across as morbid. I had even almost forgotten to tell her about the vision at all among the hustle and bustle of her visit. Thankfully, I remembered to tell her right when the timing seemed right. I said, "Mom, you had your arms outstretched like this. Your eyes were closed. You were smiling. You were maybe standing about here with maybe some light behind you. You were completely healthy and healed, and you just looked so happy, just so happy, just so happy, just at peace, filled with joy and totally at peace. You were just so happy. You just looked in a state of utter bliss." Very, very rarely in my life have I ever used the word bliss, so I was unsure why that descriptive word came to my mind then. My mom's mouth fell open when I said the word bliss. She said that the exact same word bliss was something she had been focusing on lately, and that John MacArthur had a quote that basically discussed passing from this world into heavenly bliss. I assured her that I had no idea what the dream meant or the vision meant, because I certainly wanted her to be healed here on earth. But at the very least, it seemed like a good, peaceful sign. I hope that vision comforts you all like it does me. My mother's worn-out body died here, but I don't claim to know all of the and while I don't claim to know all of the details about the afterlife, I believe her spirit is in heavenly bliss with Jesus. Even so, I would be lying if I said being a Christian has made losing my mother easy. I am comforted, though, by the fact that my down-to-earth Savior, Jesus, openly wept for his friend Lazarus, even before raising Lazarus from the dead. After my husband and I lost our unborn child to a later miscarriage last year, I had a hard time picturing where my child was. I heard a recording of Jan Harrison speaking about a book she wrote called Life After the Storm that discussed the passing of her adult son. While I have not read that book, in the recording, Jan Harrison mentioned how her pastor told her that heaven is a physical place, just like any place on the map, and that her son was in a physical place. It helped me to remember that heaven with Christ is a physical place where our unborn little baby is. I know that my mom is now also in a physical place, just like anything else on the map right now. Jesus said in John 14:3, "I go and prepare a place for you. I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." In closing, my mom made a point to say, "See you later," again and again in her final years, rather than say goodbye. I know my mom would want me to tell you, "See you later," because this is not the end. Lily told me this morning that she wanted to tell you something today.
"Mama, thank you for coming, Amy. Thank you for coming."
She said, "Thank you for coming," and she said, "I love you, Grandma Amy. God bless all of you, and thank you so much."
Amy can no longer be with us, but I know that she would want us to say that you can absolutely see her again. As Greg shared with some of us this week, through this journey together with Amy, he said, "I'm not 100% sure, I'm exponentially sure that there is a God, that Amy is with him, and that we who know Jesus will join her in eternity one day." We're comforted and encouraged by this truth. In Paul's first letter written to Jesus' followers in the city of Thessalonica, he echoes this. And he says, "Now we do not want you to be uninformed, believers, about those who are asleep in death, so that you will not grieve for them as the others do who have no hope beyond this present life. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, as in fact he did, even so God, in this same way, by raising them from the dead, will bring with him those believers who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Therefore, comfort and encourage one another with these words."
smile, and nothing we can say, and nothing we can do can take away the pain of losing you. But we can cry with hope, we can say goodbye with hope, 'cause we know our goodbye is not the end. Oh no. And we can grieve with hope, 'cause we believe with hope there's a place where we'll see your face again. So hard to understand, and never have I questioned more the wisdom of God's plan. But through the cloud of tears, I see the Father smile and say, well done. And I imagine you where you wanted most to be, seeing all your dreams come true. Now you're home and now you're free. And we can cry with hope, we can say goodbye with hope, 'cause we know our goodbye is not the end. Oh no. And we can grieve with hope, 'cause we believe with hope there's a place where we'll see. God promised us is true. So we can cry with hope, we can say goodbye with hope, 'cause we know our goodbye is not the end. Oh no. And we can breathe with hope, 'cause we believe with hope there's a place to play.
Greg prepared some words that he wanted me to share with you all today. As many of you know, Amy didn't really want a memorial service, so thanks for coming here today. In September 1983, your Amy and I connected at Pick Pack Grocery. She had come home from Mississippi State to help the family, and she was a cashier. I lived off Getwell Road and shopped there. I noticed her in that same month, and over the following weeks, I'd pop in to see if she was working. Back then, the big thing was grocery store bingo. I went through her line, and she suggested that I play. I said I wouldn't win, but I played as I wanted to get to know her. So the next week or so, I was in every day, always looking for her. I was trying to win bingo, so even if she wasn't there, I bought something. A few weeks passed, and I had indeed achieved a bingo. So I went through her line, showing her that I'd won. She examined the card carefully, and then she said, "No bingo." And I said, "I beg to differ." She then explained that I had two paper towels when I should have had a paper towel and a Charmin toilet paper. Not knowing me very well, she said that I was trying to cheat, and that she had, if she hadn't been the cashier, maybe another might have given me the prize, which I didn't earn. She conveyed this by saying, "And I really thought you were an honest guy, too." Her saying that caught me. I knew me. I wasn't intentionally cheating. However, I thought she has some moral fiber. So, after a couple more weeks in early October, I went in early evening one night and I saw that she was working. I assumed that she would be closing, so I went back just before midnight, and sure enough, she was there. I grabbed some Trend detergent, headed for her line. She was curious why I needed to buy laundry detergent when there wasn't a laundromat open that late. I left, waited by my car, not sure what the plan was. However, I was going to at least speak to her. When she walked out, I approached her and said, "Hi, you don't know me, but people think I'm a pretty good guy. Would you consider getting a Coke?" She said, "Sure, I guess." So she followed in her car, and I'm thinking, what's open at midnight? After a few miles, I pulled over at my bank to get out, and I told her I didn't have any money on me. That could have ended it right there. Some weirdo, right? Thankfully, she gave me the benefit of the doubt. We went to Steak and Egg and talked until 4 a.m. It was the beginning of my greatest blessing outside salvation on this earth, being loved and loving our Amy Joy. For the next several weeks, we saw each other almost every day, and I met some of her family and friends as well. And then out of the blue, one night, I'm waiting for her after work, and she says, "My family and friends think you're great, but I don't know. We need to cool it for a while." I responded, "Okay, if that's how you feel," and then she got in her car and was on her way. The next night, she got off work, and I was waiting for her. She looked at me and said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "It's Memphis. Even if we aren't dating, I want to make sure that you get home okay. I don't feel like I should have let you go home last night without an escort. I know we're no longer dating, but I care." So I followed her home, and when we pulled up, she came up to the car. I rolled down the window, and she asked if I wanted to come in for a little while. So, yes, she married her stalker. Now, we dated several weeks, and I still hadn't kissed her. She was beginning to wonder what was up. I, for my part, wanted to cultivate the friendship first. We did kiss. We both saw the sun, the moon, the stars, fireworks. You get the point. Neither of us had ever felt that way over a kiss. And we sat on the sofa, her head fitting right into my shoulder. I knew that she was the one. We married the next year on July 10th, 1984. We didn't have our first fight until we'd been married for years after our children had come along. She was such a gift. We weren't perfect. Sadly, the stresses of life got in the way. Pain and anger took over, and it took us to a bad place. We divorced. That's not who we are. Those few years that we were apart, we both kept trying to figure out how we could get past all the baggage that we had let get in the way. God had a plan. In late September 2011, our son Jake called me and said that Amy had been diagnosed with cancer. I immediately reached out, and her voice melted in my ears. I asked if we could meet for coffee the next day. We did, and again, we talked for 4+ hours. All that baggage didn't matter. All that mattered was the battle that Amy was about to begin. Casey remarked, "Mom, what did you guys have to talk about?" She laughed and said, "Everything." I know many of you were skeptical. Amy, early in her cancer journey, asked why I would run into the fire that was cancer. Many times the outcomes aren't good. I loved her always. Let's be honest, Amy was the real firefighter, not me. As each of you could testify to many of the fires that she ran to, put out in each of our lives, some of which you weren't even aware of. So there's no way that she was fighting this battle alone. She had put out forest upon forest of fires in our lives. I knew her. I loved her. We'd spent over 2 decades together. She said, as she told many of you, "I'm fine with cancer if that's what it took to get Greg and I back together." I wish it hadn't occurred. I had to trust God's hand. Even though I didn't realize it at the time, He had His hand all over this grand reunion. Through the over 7 years that we were together prior to God calling her home, He restored the years that we had wasted and blessed us in our relationship beyond measure. It was beautiful before it became extraordinary since. Seize the day. Appreciate the one that you're with. Work at your relationships. Don't take anything for granted. Enjoy today. Love today. Live for today. Don't let the world take away your joy. Don't let the pain, heartache, and anger ruin you or your relationships. Amy and I learned over these past years that it really is all small stuff. Amy Joy was and still is the joy of my life. She wants you all to have joy in your lives as well. Amy was so, so special. She gave her whole life for others. She didn't have a lot of things or possessions. She preferred to pour herself and her resources into others. I'll close with this. Amy accomplished much. She did all that was intended for her to do. You know how I know? Because God took her home. He said, "It is finished. Sweet Amy, well done, my good and faithful servant. You can rest now." So here we are celebrating Amy's life, a life lived well. You can be assured that she is resting in the arms of God for now. Shortly, she will be cradling grandbabies, reuniting with other loved ones, worshiping and thanking her Savior for helping her through her journey, a journey that she was privileged to go on. I know that God says in His Word, His truth that we can count on, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And let me further assure you that God showed up for her every day. Significantly so in her final months. Amy was never alone, and she knew it. Amy would love to be here. Sadly, these bodies aren't meant to last. However, our spirits live forever, the very essence of who we are as people, what make our bodies us. Yes, today we have sadness. We miss her. Take heart. Our bodies one day will wear out too, but we can go to her. If she was here with us, I think she would want to say, "My Savior is real. He has saved me. I'm not dead. I'm very much alive. I'm here with Christ. My faith today is no longer faith. It is my reality. Fear not, friends and loved ones. I'm alive. He canceled my debt. He called me His friend. My death was arrested and my life began. The chains of my disease no longer drag me down. I'm free. Now and forever, please join me. I'm here and waiting, and I'm looking forward to your arrival. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes shall, like me, have everlasting life. I love you all. Amy."
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope of no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in, when death was arrested and my life began. Ash was redeemed, only beauty remained. My orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance, when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, Your grace, so free, washes over. Endless love pouring down on chains, I'm a prisoner no more. My shame was a ransom he faithfully bore. He canceled my debt and he called me his. Darkness rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, your grace so free washes.
Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the life that we were blessed to share with our dear Amy. And while we mourn in her absence, we also rejoice that she is in your presence where she is healthy, whole, and finally at rest. We pray for peace and comfort for Greg, Casey, and Jake, for all of us who dearly miss her. May your name be lifted up as memories and stories of Amy's life, love, and impact on others are shared in the coming days, and may we know and feel your presence close to our hearts. It is in you that we fully trust. Amen.